Okay, well, I want to finish up today with our discussion on the festivals and talking about things that you will probably not hear during the Feast of Tabernacles where you're going unless you were to come to Season of Our Joy. Now, I know there's other Hebrew Roots sites out there that are probably teaching these, but okay, turn on the recorder. Okay. So, some of these things are sort of different concepts than what we've heard in the past if you've been studying into this. So I'll go ahead, and I've got a lot here to cover, but I'm going to go through it real fast again. This time we have all the scriptures up there, so we'll be able to see these things. During the Feast of Tabernacles, we'll be remembering the time when Israel dwelt in booths while in the wilderness. During that time, if we remember what happened in the wilderness, the Israelites' shoes did not wear out. Everything was provided for them. God was near them in the tabernacle. They had the huppah above them, as we saw the other night, the cloud by day and the fire by night that was with them, which was just simply showing them that God was with them the entire time. We would assume that there were righteous Torah judgments based on the fact that there was a mini Sanhedrin, you might say. The 70 elders were chosen to take and make these judgments. And, of course, there was Moses who had direct contact with God. And I'm actually supposed to be putting these up here. God was near them in the tabernacle. I'm going to turn one of these lights off here so you can see a little bit better. God was near them in the tabernacle. They had righteous Torah-based judgments. And those who truly followed God did not age. For instance, we know that Caleb, after crossing the Jordan, said he's just as young feeling as he was 40 years prior to this. So this is truly, the Feast of Tabernacles pictures a truly unique time in the period of God, or the time of God and the plan of God. And, of course, this is picturing the seventh millennia, the 7,000 years, or the 1,000 years and the seventh millennia, which is just ahead of us. And like we mentioned a little bit earlier today, we may even be in that at this time. But after the Feast of Tabernacles, and as we saw last week, the last day of the Feast of Tabernacles, which is the seventh day of the feast, is the last great day, or as it's called in Hebrew or Judaism, it's called Hoshana Rabbah. That is the last great day. But it's the last great day of the Feast of Tabernacles. And after the Feast of Tabernacles, there is another feast. And the name of that feast is Shemini Atzeret. Shemini Atzeret is not part of Sukkot. It's not the last great day. It is a new festival. And as we'll see, it is actually a new beginning. A new time. A restoration, or a time when all things will have been restored. Where do we get this name Shemini Atzeret? How do we come up with the name Shemini Atzeret for this day? Well, it's real simple. It comes from this passage here, Leviticus 23:36, which says, "For 7 days you shall offer an offering made by fire to Yahweh. On the eighth day you shall have a holy convocation. You shall offer an offering made by fire to Yahweh. It is a sacred assembly, and you shall do no customary work on it." Well, this is how we get Shemini Atzeret from that. Because the word eighth in that passage is the word Shemini. And it simply means eighth. And then we have the word assembly, which is in the latter part of that passage, which in Hebrew is Atzeret. So what we've come up with is the term Shemini Atzeret, and which basically means the eighth day assembly. It means the eighth day assembly. Now, Shemini Atzeret is not spoken of in the scriptures other than in this passage and a parallel passage in the book of Deuteronomy. Numbers, I think it is, actually. That talks about the sacrifices that are supposed to be offered on it. So we don't have that much. But there are a couple of things we know. We know, number one, that it does come after the Feast of Tabernacles. And so it is something that is following the feast. It's something that follows the Messianic kingdom. Now the rabbis say that God wants Israel to hang around for one more day. They liken Shemini Atzeret as sort of like Shavuot, where Shavuot was 50 days later. They look at Shemini Atzeret as a type of Shavuot. The big difference, though, is that after Sukkot, you get into the rainy season in Israel. And so if you waited 50 days from Sukkot and had the people come again, then you would be having them come in the middle of some of the worst weather in Israel. So in God's graciousness and mercy, he went ahead and put this festival immediately after Sukkot. So the rabbis say that God wants them to hang around for one more day. And they go on to say that the Holy One, blessed be He, said to Israel, "My children, I know that during all 7 days of the Feast of Tabernacles, you've been occupied with offerings in behalf of the nations of the earth. But let this be a day of rejoicing solely for you and me. I shall not ask you for too burdensome an offering, only one bullock and one ram." And this is from this rabbinic writing here. So we know that the Feast of Tabernacles is called the Festival of the Nations, and you have all of these offerings that are offered. It starts with 13 lambs, I think, the first day, and it keeps descending. But what the rabbis are saying here is that God, okay, we are really thankful for this day because there's just one offering made, and this is a time for you just to hang out with Israel, not with the rest of the nation. So they look at this as a very intimate time with God, probably more so than the intimate time that they had during the Feast of Tabernacles. So, you know, it's quite an interesting concept that they've come up with here. And I would solely or wholeheartedly agree with it. And again, like Shavuot, it's like Shavuot, except it's moved up, adjoining another festival in order to keep them from having to come during the rainy season. It's interesting for us to take and look at where this actually sits in the plan of God. This is what we've seen, what's been in the past. We have this little timeline. I don't know if you can read it because of the colors there. But this is a timeline of the 7,000 years of God, of mankind. We are, of course, at year 6,000 right now. And you can see the creation was at year 0, and then about 1600 was the flood. Abraham was around 2300, and then you keep on going down. The birth of the Messiah was right there, just before the year 4000. Columbus discovers America up there around year 5300, and then, of course, the state of Israel was declared at, 60 years ago, which would be right before the year 6000. So this is the history of mankind. And it seems like an awful long time. During this period of time, there's been a history of man striving against man, man striving against God, and certainly nations falling and rising. But when you try to put this in perspective of eternity, it's really a very short time. Because let's just take eternity as being just a million years. If eternity is a million years, then the 7,000 years is really a relatively short time. Very, very short time. If we were to take and look at this very short time in the Greek context, in other words, if we were to look at it with Greek minds, then what we would see is that the beginning is at the year 0, and the end is at the end of the year 7,000, or the end of the 7,000 years. But because we have moved beyond these Greek ways of thinking and we're getting into the Hebraic ways of thinking, we know that, number one, in the Hebraic thought, there's no new thing under the sun, right? And secondly, we realize that things are secular in Hebraic thought. So if we take this Greek timeline and we put it into a Hebraic timeline, we'll see that year 0 is at the top, and we'll go around 1,000, 2,000, 3,000, and so on, till we get up to the year 7,000. But where are we at when we get to the year 7,000? We're back at the beginning.
At the end.
We're at the end of 7,000, which is at the beginning of, if we keep on going, we're going to be at the beginning again. Okay, so this is the Hebraic way of thinking about this type of thing, which I, you know, believe that we're all trying to get into. And in this thought, this thought of cycles, Hebraic cycles, we have a 7-day week. We also have a cycle of the holy days, which we know there's a cycle that goes round and round and round. We'll start this holy day cycle again in the spring. We also have a cycle of Torah readings, which is going to begin again at Simchat Torah, which is going to be at the end of the festival. And then we also have a cycle of dance that we're learning, that God has established circular dancing as a way of worshiping Him. And so we see these circles in many different Hebraic ways. And they all help us to understand that God is working in a secular way. And so we don't need to go to and think about the beginning. There's only one beginning and one end. We can see that the end of one thing becomes the beginning of something else. So seven is a really important thing. And seven, no beginning, no end. Seven is the number of completion. And we see this in many different things that we see in Scripture. There's 7 days in 1 week, and so a complete week is the end. There's a complete 7-day cycle. There's 7 days of being unclean. When in a woman's period, there's 7 days of being unclean. We know that after 7 years of slavery, you can be redeemed, or you've got to be released. More correctly, at the end of 7 years of slavery. There's 7 years in the land cycle, the cycle of the Sabbaths for the land Sabbath. There's 7 times 7 years before you have a Jubilee year. 7 groups of 7. And there's also 7 weeks between the Wave Sheaf offering and Shavuot. And so this is a complete period of time between these two things. But seven is, even though seven is a number for completion, there's the number 8, and the number 8 signifies something new or something renewed. So 8 equals a new beginning, as in the firstborn brought for an offering. The firstborn has to be 8 days. It's with its mother 7 days, and on the 8th day it can be brought. Circumcision takes place on the 8th day, and in Judaism, you receive your name on the 8th day. Women become clean after the 7 days of their period, and then on the 8th day they become clean, and therefore they can in fact renew the marriage, you might say. Farmers begin to sow again after the 7 days of the land Sabbath, so on the 8th day they're able to begin again. A new beginning of the sowing cycle. And again, slaves have become free after 7 days. On the 8th day, they are now free to begin to start their new life again, this time with their possessions restored, or at least they're sent off with some help so that they can begin a new life. And of course, then there's the release from the Nazarite vow after 7 years. So starting over in a new beginning is a very Hebraic concept also. So you tie the 7 years being a complete cycle, then the 8th year is a new beginning after all of these cycles. So again, looking at our timeline, the year at the end of the 6,000 years, the year 7,000 is also the beginning, or you might say year 1. Or year zero again. It's the beginning of things once again. So when we look at Shemiyat Zeret, and we realize that Shemiyat Zeret is at the end of Sukkot, which pictures that period of time from year 6,000 to year 7,000, then we know that Shemiyat Zeret then would indicate it's a beginning of something new. But there again, because Scripture has not necessarily told us what to expect for Shemini Atzeret, then because of a lack of information about what this day pictures, then because of our Hebraic thinking, we can begin to say, okay, well, maybe it is a new beginning. And so to look at what Shemini Atzeret would probably indicate, we should look back to the beginning of mankind. In the beginning, God says that He created the heavens and the earth. At that time, at the beginning of the beginning, there is no time as we know it. Because for us, time is marked by day and night cycles, right? At the beginning of the beginning, there was no day and night cycles. We can assume that it was all darkness, for that matter. There was certainly no seven-day cycle at the beginning, though God was beginning to create a seven-day cycle. But there was no seven-day cycle at the beginning of the beginning. There was no death at the beginning of the beginning. In fact, death did not come into being until the fall of Adam. So there is no human death, at least as far as we know, up until that time. And the only commandment that God gave during that seven-year cycle that pertained to mankind was that they are to be fruitful and multiply. That was the only commandment that was given. And of course, at the end of the seven-day cycle, before the eighth day began, God said that everything He had made was tov moed, or very good. It was all very good. So if God said it was all very good, then I think we can safely assume it was all very good. So if it's all very good, we probably ought to maybe think that if this could be a picture of Shemini Atzeret, then we're looking at a period of time when everything is very good. Now, when I originally gave this talk a few years back, it was in response to a talk that had been given a year before about the what's called the Great White Throne Judgment that was supposedly going to take place at the beginning of the eighth day, which didn't seem to me very Hebraic in thinking, because it would indicate that the eighth day, or day zero, was not very good. And that all things at day zero were not good, because in this teaching on this Great White Throne Judgment thing, it was shown that many people were bad, and that they would then be put to death. Well, the concept of death during the period which is supposed to be all very good didn't seem to fit to me well. And so I started studying into it and looked at it, and I think we've come up with a little bit different view on that. So let's look at some of the things that we might be able to see as far as what Shemini Atzeret may held for us if we compare it to the very beginning. The period of time called that Shemini Atzeret portrays is called the Olam Haba. And you know, remember the Parashah Bo? I forget when it's at the beginning of Exodus, I think, or real near the beginning of Exodus. The word Bo means come. And so Olam is world, and so we're saying the coming, Bo, the coming world. That's how we come up with the phrase Olam Haba. And it's an age of new things. In the scripture it says, Revelation 21, then he who sat on the throne said, behold, I make all things new. And he said to me, write these words that are true and faithful. So, we have a period of time, according to Revelation, that indicates that there are going to be a period of time when all things are new. And of course, year zero in our in our understanding, was a time of all new things because God was creating something new. At the age, or at the time that the world was created and mankind was put on the earth, we reviewed back, there was very few laws. The only law that God gave mankind during those first that first seven-day cycle was that they were to be fruitful and multiply. And of course, there is no death. God was with them. Remember at the beginning, God was with them. He was walking with them. He walked with them in the midst of the garden. So we could assume that God would be with us. And again, it's an age when everything is very good. So when God makes this new heaven and new earth, we might be able to picture that by what God has given us starting in the book of Genesis. In Isaiah 65:17, it says, "For behold, I create new heavens and a new earth, and the former things shall not be remembered or come to mind. But be glad and rejoice forever in what I create. For behold, I create Jerusalem as rejoicing, and her people a joy." So this new heaven and new earth is to be a period of time when there should be a lot of rejoicing. And of course, one of the biggest reasons for rejoicing would be the fact that there is no sin, no problems to have to deal with. Going on down to Revelation 21, it says, "Now I saw a new heaven and a new earth, for the first heaven and new earth had passed away. Also there was no more sea. Then I, John, saw the holy city, New Jerusalem, coming down out of heaven from God, prepared as a bride adorned for her husband." So this passage in Isaiah and this Revelation passage seem to coincide, don't they? It's a time of rejoicing when this new heaven and new earth and this new Jerusalem comes on the scene. We see that this new heaven and new earth is also a city of gold. It's a period in time when God is going to reside with his people. It says, "And he carried me away in the spirit to a great and high mountain and showed me the great city, the holy Jerusalem, descending out of heaven from God. The construction of its wall was of jasper, and the city was pure gold like glass. The foundations of the wall of the city were adorned with all kinds of precious stones." And then goes on to say, "And I heard a loud voice from heaven saying, Behold, the tabernacle of God is with men, and he shall dwell with them, and they shall be with his people. God himself will be with them and be their God." When in history did we have a period of time when God was right there with man? Walking with man. It was during the creation period, that first creation week. God was right there. During that first creation week, there was no death. In fact, when we come to the New Jerusalem, it says, "I will rejoice in joy in my... And join my people, the voice of weeping shall no longer be heard in her, nor the voice of crying." And of course, one of the biggest reasons for the sound of weeping and crying is because of the death of your loved ones. "And God will wipe away every tear from their eyes, and there shall be no more death, nor sorrow, nor crying. There shall be no pain, for the former things have passed away." And then it goes on and it says, and I saw the dead, small and great, stand before God, and the sea gave up the dead which were in it, and the death and hell, and death and hell delivered up the dead which were in them, and they were judged, every man according to his works. And death and hell were cast into the lake of fire. This is the second death. And whosoever was not found written in the book of life was cast into the lake of fire. So even though this passage may fit the Olam Haba, I don't really think it does, but I'll just put this in here to show that there's going to be a time when there will be no more death and no more hell. And I can explain that verse a little bit later. But again, death did not come on the scene until after that first creation week. Now I'm going to speculate on some more things that I think we might see in the Olam Haba. But I think that as we think about these things, they may very well be. So if you want to get your stones, you can get your stones ready. But I think before you throw them, let's look at the whole the whole point before we throw the stones yet. Okay, I believe there's going to be a time when there's no more time. And like I said, at the beginning, there was no time. Time is the separation of day and night. That's how we look at time. And without a specific day and night, then I don't believe that we're going to be able to count time. And we see that and God said, "Let there be light," and there was light, and God saw the light, and it was good, and God divided the light from the darkness, and God called the light day, and the darkness He called night. So the evening and the morning were the first day. This is the creation of time for all practical purposes for us. But if we go down to the Olam Haba, the time pictured by Shemini Atzeret, we see this. "The sun shall no longer be your light by day, nor for brightness shall the moon give light to you. But the Lord will be your everlasting light, and your God your glory. Your sun shall no longer go down, nor shall your moon withdraw itself. For Yahweh will be your everlasting light, and the days of your mourning shall have ended," or shall be ended. So there is no more demarcation in the Olam Haba for day and for night. Another thing that we might see here is, well, without time, we've got no time cycles, no more aging cycles, no death at all. This may be the situation why Moses didn't age. Because remember, during the 40 years, there was never, ever really any darkness during the 40 years in the wilderness. Because you always had the pillar of fire at night. And so you had this supernatural light 24 hours a day with the children of Israel. So maybe that's why those guys didn't age. I don't know. It's pure speculation. And of course, without any time, there's no reason to get in a hurry, which I'm looking forward to. So, and without time, you have no time cycles. Therefore, you would have no Sabbath and no Moedim. And without time cycles, well, just look at this here before. No Sabbath and no Moedim. How can we justify or think about this? Yeshua says in Matthew 5, "For truly I say to you, until heaven and earth passes away, not one of the smallest letters or strokes shall pass away from the law until all is accomplished." We've read this a number of times. So we know that until heaven and earth passes away, there is no doing away with any of the law. But look at this. "Now I saw a new heaven and a new earth, for the first heaven and the first earth had passed away. And there is also no more sea." So if Yeshua says we've got to wait until heaven and earth passes away before the law can be done away with, and then he says the heavens and earth have passed away, could that then not indicate that there would be a time when maybe some of the laws will be done away with? Let's look at this for a second. Of the 613 laws that the Jews say are in the Scripture, 18 of them pertain to death. Okay, if there's no death in the Olam Haba, is there a need for laws pertaining to death? I would say no. There's 16 that pertain to war, and we can safely assume no war in the Olam Haba. 33 pertain to the temple and the tabernacle. Well, the temple and tabernacle services all depend upon the death of an animal. And so if you have no more death, then you can safely say that there will be no more temple and tabernacle services, especially since there's no temple. We know also that there is no temple in the Olam Haba because it says that God is the temple. God and Yeshua are the temple. And sin, that's right. 101 pertain to sacrifices, and 27 pertain to the priest. So these laws would basically be obsolete during the Olam Haba. There would be no need for these laws. So I believe that we could safely say that some of the law can be done away with. And there again, if the Moedim and the Sabbath are dependent upon time cycles of day and night, and there is no more day and night, then I would say that there would be no more Moedim and no more Sabbath. Seven pertain to the king. Yeshua is going to be the king. God's going to be the king. There's no reason for these. So if these laws are going to pass away because they're no longer needed, could not the Sabbath and the holy days pass away also, since we have now entered the rest pictured by the Sabbath, which Hebrews 4 talks about, where it says, "For if Joshua had given them rest, then he would not afterward have spoken of another day. There remains therefore a rest for the people of God, for he who has entered his rest has himself also ceased from his works, as God did from his." So once we do enter into that rest, which I think will begin, the true rest will begin at the Olam Haba, then I think possibly there would be no Sabbath, since there would be no cycles and that such a thing. But there will be law, and there will be one code of conduct, and that would be that you shall love your God, the Lord your God, with all your heart, with all your soul, and with all your mind. And you shall love your neighbor as yourself. Yeshua says this is the great commandment of all time, that you love your neighbor as yourself. So, end of speculation, but what is your image of the Olam Haba? And oftentimes we'll get these people saying, well, we're going to go back to this period, the horse and buggy days and stuff like this. My question is it going to be this? Everybody remember the Jetsons? All right. Or is it going to be the, I call it the Al-Qaeda version of what God's going to do? Are we going to go back to the Flintstone period of time? You know, it's all up for grabs. I would tend to believe that technology is going to reign supreme. For me, I'm looking for a time when there is no more remodeling. I used to do remodeling for a living, and I just hated remodeling. And maybe there will come a time, and I believe that there will, when the roads are laid out and utilities are all in place and everything will be the way they're supposed to be, so we don't have to go around and do a whole bunch of remodeling. You know, I don't know. But at least we can think about it. This verse was quoted by someone today, "But as it is written, eye has not seen nor ear heard, nor has it entered into the heart of man the things which God has prepared for those who love him." So, you know, it's all speculation pretty much, but I believe that we can take and look and hope for certain things to happen, and I think that we can look at the beginning as the as one of the examples of what things might be. I call the Olam Haba or Shemini Atzeret the day after time. And it's because the plan of salvation has been completed, and salvation will have been complete at that time, not still going on. I think that all things as in regards to the salvation of mankind will have been completed. That's not to say that maybe we're not going to strike out to the stars or whatever. God says, I forget where he says it though, but he says that the stars are for the inheritance of mankind. And so if the stars are for the inheritance, and there's billions and billions of stars out there, and if all of them have solar systems, then maybe God intends to have all of that populated. We don't know. God says there in Revelation 22, "And he showed me a pure river of living, a river of life, clear as a crystal, proceeding from the throne of God and of the Lamb. And in the middle of the street, on either side of the river, was the tree of life, which bore 12 fruits, each tree yielding its fruit every month. The leaves of the tree were for the healing of the nations, and there shall be no more curse, but the throne of God and the Lamb will be in it, and his servants will serve him forevermore, I would assume. Goes on to say, they shall see his face, and his name shall be on their foreheads. Blessed are those who do his commandments, that they may have the right to the tree of life and may enter through the gates of the city. This is what our walk is all about. It's all about coming to this point. This is what this verse is about. Hear, O Israel, Yahweh is our God, Yahweh alone. You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul and with all your might. Loving God and keeping his commandments and walking his way, we do this so that we can be a part of the Olam Haba. Take heed, take to heart these instructions which I charge you this day. Impress them upon your children. Recite them when you stay at home and when you're away, when you lie down and when you get up. Bind them as a sign in your hand and let them be as a sign or serve as a symbol on your forehead. Inscribe them on the doorpost of your house and on your gates. This is out of the JPS Tanakh, Jewish Publication Society Tanakh. This is the way this reads. So they understand that that these things are to be inscribed in you, not just written on you, not just pieces of rope wrapped around your arms that are phylactery on your forehead. These things actually have to be inscribed in your heart. You actually have to walk these things. So let us walk in these words that we might have access to the tree of life in the New Jerusalem, the kingdom to come. And so, honey, you got my song ready? Okay. Can I just press it right here? So with this, I want to sing a song that will sort of help us to see some of these things. You may have heard this song before. Turn it way up. If you want to dance, you can dance. Anything.
John saw a city that could not be hid. John saw the city. Oh, yes, he did. John caught a glimpse of the golden throne. Tell me all about it. Go right on around the throne. He saw the crystal sea. What will it be? I want to go to the city he saw, New Jerusalem. Jerusalem, I want to walk your streets that are golden, and I want to run where the angels have trod. Of your river in that city, city of God. John saw the lion lay down by the lamb. I want to know everything about that lamb. John saw the day, but did not see night. The Lamb of God, well, he must be the light. And he saw the saints of worship, the great I Am, crying, worthy, worthy is the Lamb. I want to go to that city he saw, New Jerusalem. Streets that are golden, and I want to run where the angels. of God.
Theologians, more and more today, are beginning to realize or beginning to believe that Jerusalem is the Garden of Eden. And so our goal, if the cycle holds true, is to get back to the Garden of Eden. And this is what our walk is all about. Shalom Aleichem.